about, man, I don't know why I had to, I was either going to look at Emily and try to remember time or I was going to look at my watch. Neither one of them would have helped, but probably about 20 years ago, there was an event at Central Mennonite Church, and there was a choral director who had connections with the church. Her grandfather or great-grandfather was the bishop of Central Mennonite at one time, and she had a great singing tradition in her family, and she brought the Bowling Green Choral there to Central, and I had never really listened to a lot of choral music. I had always liked classical, but I didn't know much about choral. And if you like classical music, but you've never heard choral music, the first time you hear choral music, it kind of blows you away because it's just amazing. It's profound. It's singing like you've never heard before, and it was just amazing. And they sang a lot of beautiful songs that night. They sang a lot of them that I thought were really good, and I enjoyed, and I was, you know, reading the lyrics along because they had the lyrics printed off. And then they sang a song that has changed my life. I don't know if you guys have ever had a song that changed your life. I think Marty said that Molly Hatchet's Flirting with Disaster, that was the song that really transformed him into the man he is now. And Thunderstruck, that's right. Okay, yeah, that's right. Thunderstruck, I forgot. But if you've ever had a song that really changed your life, I had one that evening. They got together and the song was dedicated to her great-grandfather. And it was a version, a new version, her own arrangement of On Jordan's Stormy Banks. And I don't know if you know the song, but the traditional way it goes, I don't remember exactly how they sang it, but the traditional way it goes is, On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. And then there's the very bouncy refrain, I am bound for the promised land, I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Bill's like screeching at all the false notes, but he's generous enough. But those words, whether I can sing it or not, those words changed my life. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. I don't know what it was. I don't know why they struck me, but they did. And since that day, that has been sort of the unofficial motto of my life. That has been the motto of how I did Sunday school at Central when I was a Sunday school teacher. And when I did itinerant preaching, that was my focus. And all the years I spent with Youth for Christ and pastoring at Inlet Mennonite and Swan Creek Church of the Brethren and now here, that has been my focus. The recognition that I'm bound for the promised land and I am asking who will come and go with me? Who will come and go with me? Because I realize listening to that song, I can't make anybody come along. I can't drag you. I mean, I can pull you around by the hair, but that's not going to get me anywhere. The best we can do as believers, the best I could do anyways, was to plead with people, who will come and go with me? Who wants to go with me? I'm going somewhere. I know where I'm going. And I want you to come. So who will come and go with me? Our reading this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It was He, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This passage of Scripture has been the unofficial motto of our church for this year. This year, we have been focused on Christ-likeness. Now, frankly, every year churches should be focused on Christ-likeness, but this year, this was an explicit and deliberate emphasis. All of the sermons this year were deliberately crafted, coordinated, created, maybe some other C words, but made with the purpose of emphasizing the importance of believers becoming like Jesus Christ. I'll be honest, sometimes we had to strain that thesis a little bit, but the purpose of everything that was said this year was to inspire, to encourage, and to give you the hope that not only should you and not only can you, but that you and I should desire to be like Christ Jesus. Every one of us in this room is created, called, and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dwells in you, works through you, and desires for you to be like Him. And actually, it's more than that. Christ Jesus has redeemed you, has given you His life, has transformed you, has filled you with His Spirit, has given you the authority of His name, and has called you according to His purpose, so not only can you be like Christ, but so that you can be Christ in the world to unbelievers. And not only that, but Christ has done all of this so that we can be Christ in the world to one another. And that we can recognize that while Christ is in us and we are to represent Christ in the world, the true Christ in the world is not any one of us as individuals, but that it is the body of Christ, that it is all of us together. We, the church, are the body of Christ. Christ is in the world in as much as the church is in the world. The work of Christ is being done in the world in as much as the church is doing Christ's work in the world. We, brothers and sisters, we are called to be like Christ, to be Christ, and mutually, together, in love, to do the work of Christ, and to go forth and to help others become like Christ. It is not enough. It is not enough for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. That is good. That is glorious. That is wonderful. And all of us should strive for that. The process of sanctification, the process by which we are made like Christ, this whole thing that we're doing in this world where we are, hopefully, if we're walking in step with the Spirit, day by day becoming more like Jesus, this is a glorious process. The great bishop, St. Irenaeus, said that sanctification, us becoming like Jesus in the world, is what will someday allow us to see God face to face. That we are being transformed so that we are ready to see and know God. And that's good, and that's glorious, and that's wonderful. But that is not enough. Because Jesus also tells us in the Gospel according to Matthew that we have a purpose in this world, and that our purpose is not merely to do this, but to go forth to all nations. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we are to teach them everything that He has commanded. And how are we to do this? We are to do this by making them disciples. It is insufficient. It is absolutely insufficient. And frankly, it's worse than insufficient. It becomes a positive sin for us as believers, for us who have been blood-bought, those who have been born by the water, spirit, and blood, those whom Christ has died for us to receive all the blessings of salvation, for us to receive the Spirit, the infinite valuable gift of the Spirit who dwells within us, for us to receive all the blessings of Christ and then keep them to ourselves. It is a sin. It is a sin to keep that to ourselves. It is a sin to receive the gifts of the Spirit and to not use them for the mutual edification of the body. I remember when back when I was at Central, I was a brand new believer. Got saved watching Adrian Rogers. I don't know if any of you guys know Adrian Rogers, good old Baptist preacher. But started going there to Central, and we did the spiritual gifts inventory. And we did this, and we have all these people with all these gifts. And I was young and stupid enough to ask questions I should have known better to ask. But I asked Pastor Jeff Smith, a good and godly man. If you ever meet Jeff Smith, he lives in Florida now, but if you ever meet Jeff Smith, he's a good man. You should spend time with him and learn something. I asked Jeff, I said, Pastor Jeff, why are we doing this inventory? Don't most people know the stuff that they're already good at? And he said, yeah. But sometimes people need somebody else to tell them that they're already good at it. I said, oh, okay. I'm not bashing spiritual gifts inventories. I'm not. But let me tell you what Glenn Kreider told me. Glenn Kreider, he's a theology professor at Dallas. You know what he said? He said, your spiritual gift is whatever you do for the church. Because the spiritual gift is not the thing the Holy Spirit gives you. The spiritual gift is what the Holy Spirit does through you. Your spiritual gift is what you do for the body, what you do to mutually build up the body. Imagine that. Think about this, right? And I was a carpenter for many years. There are many times I threatened to cut this thumb off because it kept getting in the way. I never did. I was all talk. I was bluster. But many times I threatened to cut my fingers off and they kept getting in the way of the hammer. But here's the thing. Fingers are pretty important. I've never lost any. I have all of mine. If you start to think, if this old ring finger starts to think, you know, I'm a pretty important finger. I don't know if fingers talk to each other. But if the fingers got together and the fingers started talking to each other, and the fingers would start saying, you know, why they're really important, and the index finger would say, well, listen, I, the index finger, am really important because I tell people where to go. And the middle finger would pipe up and say, I tell people where to go too. And everybody would say, middle finger, okay, that's enough. All right, just take a breather there, middle finger. But the other fingers would say, the pinky finger would say, well, I'm important because I'm the one that slams the table. And the thumb would say, you guys are worthless without me, okay? I'm the important finger. And then the fingers would say, shut up, thumb, you're not even a finger, okay? But imagine all the fingers are arguing. They're talking about the important things they do. And then the ring finger pipes up. And the ring finger says, you guys don't understand. You guys don't understand. I am a gifted finger. And the fingers would say, what are you talking about, ring finger? And the ring finger would say, I'm a gifted finger. Look at this. I get to wear the special ring. I am such an important finger. I am so special of a finger. People love me so much that they gave me a gold ring. I have my special gift. It's for my very own. And the other fingers would say, no, ring finger. That's what? No. They put the ring on you because you're a finger. And fingers are good at holding rings. That's pretty much it. And also, it was like the most convenient finger to put it on. But I know this is a kind of a weird analogy, but I hope it makes sense. If the ring finger got up its own butt because it was so important because somebody put a gold ring on the ring finger would be forgetting the entire purpose of fingers. The purpose of fingers is to do finger things. Fingers are there to pick stuff up and work buttons and type on computers or write on paper or get smashed with hammers, right? Fingers are there to do finger things. They're really important. I'm glad I have all my fingers. I did many stupid things where I could have lost them. But praise the Lord, I have all of them. But if you start to think that the reason fingers are important is because they get to have a fancy ring on it, you've missed the entire point. The reason fingers are important is because fingers do things for the body. A hand without fingers is just a weird fin. It's not really a hand anymore. In the same way, brothers and sisters, when we as believers believe, oh, you know how important I am? You know how important I am? Jesus died for me. Jesus died for this guy. What has two thumbs? And Jesus died for this guy. All right? I am special. I am so important. You know how I'm so important? Because God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, dwells within me. And He guides me into all truth. And He groans on my behalf with groans that words cannot express. I am really, really important. Now, no one would ever say this out loud. Well, let me rephrase that. There are people who would say this out loud, but most of them are people we avoid. Most people would not say these things out loud. And yet, somehow, we still live as though that were the case. Because while all of those things are good and true and wonderful, you know, you guys have heard the kind of cliche thing now, like, God loves you, like, God has your picture up on His fridge. You know, it's kind of cliche and it's corny, but I think it's nice. It's a sweet, you know, it's nice. You are special to God. You are precious to God. You are so precious to God that Jesus died for you. Absolutely. He died for me too. And He died for a lot of people outside these four walls. He died for a lot of people outside these four walls who don't know about Him. He died for a lot of people outside these four walls who need to hear about Him. Just receiving the blessings of Christ and not passing them on, brothers and sisters, that's wrong. Simply receiving the blessings of the church, the blessings of the body, and not contributing to the good of the body, or being a positive impediment to the body by causing problems, that is a sin. Now, all of us can be better. I can too. All of us can grow. All of us can love better. All of us can encourage better. All of us can use our gifts better. But in the end, what matters is not so much, at least in this world, what matters is not so much the blessings we've received, but the blessings that we share with others. It's not so much what's been done for us, although that's all important, but what we do for others. That Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. That we, in Christ's likeness, should not be in this world assuming that we're the main character of the story. We're not. We're not the main character. Christ is the main character. Christ is the hero of the story. We're, you know, the weirdo tavern owner who meets the hero on his journey and tells him about the dragon. That's about as good as we get. We're not the hero. Christ is the hero. We need to tell people about Christ. We need to make disciples. That's our purpose in this world, is to make disciples. That's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have church. Brothers and sisters, if the entire purpose of our life here as believers was simply to be recipients of the blessings of God, you would not need church. You could take it or leave it. If our purpose here in this world was simply to be recipients of the blessings of God, you could do the thing where you just stay home, kick up your feet, watch your favorite pastor, and take a nap of a Sunday morning. You could do that. If that's the way it is, then that's perfectly acceptable. But that's not the world we live in. Never has been. And I don't think it ever will be. We are called, brothers and sisters, to make disciples, to help each other, to build each other up till we all reach the unity of the faith and maturity, so that we're not tossed around by the winds and the waves of deceit and the cunning and craftiness of men. We, brothers and sisters, we are called to build each other up, to lift each other up, to mutually edify one another, to use the gifts that we've received for the good of others. That's what we're called to do. We've gone through this Why Church series. I've preached a bunch, Mason's preached, and we've been talking, we've been trying to inspire you, trying to encourage you to recognize that why church? You've heard a bunch of incidental sermons, you've heard a bunch of ideas about why church, but how do we wrap it all together? How do we make everything make sense? How do we tie it up with a neat little bow and give it to you for the greatest Christmas pageant ever? How do we make it all come together like this? All these questions about why church, all these things that we do that focus on Christ-likeness, all these things that we've talked about singing, about sacraments, about giving, about sacrificing yourself for the good of others, about serving others, about studying the Scripture, about hearing sermons, all of them point to this, that we are to be like Christ in the world, and being Christ in the world means building each other up. I don't know if you guys knew this, but Jesus didn't need 12 disciples. Jesus could have done everything he wanted to do without disciples. When he fed the 5,000, Jesus didn't need his disciples to hand out the food. Jesus didn't even need food. Jesus could have just spoken, everyone's bellies could have been full. Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have done a lot of things. Jesus did not need his disciples to go teach. Jesus could speak from heaven right now and tell everyone the gospel. Jesus could do that. Jesus could do all kinds of things because he's God and God can do whatever he wants. Jesus could do all those, but he doesn't. Instead, Jesus chose to live with 12 men and a bunch of other men and a bunch of women. But specifically, he chose to live with 12 tradesmen in the days before deodorant. That's how much God loves you. Okay? That's how much God loves you. Jesus chose for the disciples to be the ones who distributed the food. Jesus chose for the disciples to be the ones that would proclaim the word of God. Jesus chose to do it that way because he wants us to do it that way. Now you say, well, Luke, why did God choose to do it that way? Why didn't God just speak from heaven? I don't know. Maybe because he wants us to be like him. Maybe he wants to give us the opportunity to be like Christ, to do Christ's ministry. Maybe Jesus thinks that it's better for us to participate with him. Maybe, just maybe, the church calling sons and daughters home to glory, leading them into Christ-likeness, discipling them so that they become like Jesus, maybe that's a model of what happens when we make the world Eden. You go back to Genesis, what was the command? To take care of the garden, right? Take care of the garden to keep it? They were in Eden. The purpose of humanity was to make the world Eden. And we failed. And maybe, just maybe, that's what the church is doing now. We are trying to restore the world back to better than factory settings, back to something better than what it could have been initially, back to something good and great and glorious. Imagine a world full of people who love and serve Jesus Christ. How glorious would that world be? Maybe from the beginning, God's plan has been for us to be co-creators, for us to be co-regents with him, for us to rule and reign with him. Maybe God's plan all along was not for him to just do it for us, but for him to do it with us. Because he actually loves us, and we are actually his children, and he wants us to grow up. Maybe God's plan is exactly what we tried to get the wrong way. Back in the garden, our ancestors ate the fruit because we wanted to be like God. Maybe God's plan, maybe why God works with us is for exactly that purpose, so that we can be like God. maybe by doing the work of God, and maybe by having the attitude of God, maybe by having the mind of Christ and having the loves of Christ, and maybe doing the work of Christ will make us like Christ so that we will be like God. Maybe, just maybe. I don't know. Brothers and sisters, I spoke from the heart this morning. And it's not an easy sermon series to wrap up, why church? Because there are many reasons why we go to church. There are many reasons why we do this thing that we do. But in the end, we're really just asking each other if you'll go with me. That's really what we're doing. We're deciding as a group that we're going somewhere. We're going in a direction, and we're inviting others to go with us, and we're helping people along the way. And when people stumble, we pick them up. And when people fall, we pick them up. And when they keep falling, sometimes we put them in a litter and we carry them around. We inspire. We rebuke. We encourage. But we help each other along that journey. That journey towards the promised land. That journey towards Christ's likeness. That, brothers and sisters, among everything else I said, if you don't hear anything else I said, if everything else I said sounded like a bunch of weirdo stuff that makes me sound stupid, please hear this and hear this. We do church so that we can inspire each other to go with us. We do this thing. We are a body so that we can encourage others to go with us because we're going somewhere. I could go home. I could stay home. There's other stuff I could do with my life. But I do this because it matters, because I think it's real. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to the promised land. And I'm going towards Christ's likeness. And I don't always do it perfectly. But that's the direction I'm going. I do this because I don't want to go alone. I want you to come with me. One, because Jesus told me to. And two, because most of the time I kind of like you. Come with me. Come with me. Don't just stay where you are. Come with me to the promised land. And start bringing some others along with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the church. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who lift me up in the faith, my brothers and sisters who inspire me, who rebuke me, who encourage me, who lift me up, and who do the same for each other. I pray, Lord, that our mutual love for each other, our mutual affection for each other would be evident, that we would love each other better, that we would serve each other better, and that, Lord, we would find people who we want to bring along, and that we as your body would bring them with us to the promised land. All this I pray in Christ's name. Amen.